Tonight, we are starting a new series titled, as you see on the screen there, Engaged. And tonight, I want to look at particularly the theme of engaged with my life. Engaged with my life. So if you have your Bibles there, turn to Luke chapter 9. That's where we're going to spend our time tonight. Luke chapter 9. Verses 18 through 26. Luke chapter 9, verses 18 through 26. The word of the Lord says this: Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he asked them, Who do the crowds say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. But others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen. Then he said to them, But who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, The Christ of God. And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And he said to all, If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Let us pray. Father, we just come before you now with thanksgiving once again in our hearts as we come to the word. We pray that you would help us by your Holy Spirit to understand the words of Scripture, to apply it in our life, to be transformed by it. And so, Father, we just pray you would speak to our hearts tonight. Holy Spirit, you are the teacher. We did not come to hear a mere man speak. We want to hear the very voice of God. And so speak, Lord, for your people are listening. We pray this all now in Jesus' name. Amen. As individuals, we are engaged in many things. We're engaged in our jobs. We're engaged in relationships. We're engaged in family activities. We're engaged with our family. We're engaged with fantasy football. We're engaged with television. But the call to be fully engaged as a disciple of Christ is an urgent one. That's why this month I want to look at this particular series titled Engaged. And this month I want us to really be open to what God's Word is saying, what the Holy Spirit is putting on our hearts to challenge us, to transform us, that we be fully engaged with God, fully engaged with our family, fully engaged with the church. And I'm not talking about just the building, I'm talking about us as the people of God. And I also would challenge us to be engaged in community. And so at the beginning of chapter 9, as we read earlier today, Jesus sends out the 12 disciples on a mission trip, giving them the power and the authority over demons to cure diseases and to proclaim the kingdom of God, which they did. But we also hear from Herod. He has heard stories that Jesus was a prophet of old, or Elijah, or even John the Baptist, which he had beheaded. And the disciples return from their mission trip, and they tell Jesus all that they had done. Following this is the feeding of the 5,000. After this great miracle, Jesus goes away to a lonely place with his disciples, and he prays. And it's there where our message takes place tonight. Questions are swirling around about Jesus. Was he the forerunner of the Messiah? Was he Elijah come again? Or was he John the Baptist resurrected? The disciples had been out on their trip. And so certainly they'd heard all the stories. They've heard what the popular opinions were saying about Jesus at that particular time. And so Jesus asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And now I want you to notice, Jesus isn't concerned about his public image. Jesus is not doing this for a PR campaign. Go out there and let me know what people are talking about me. Come back so I can run my campaign effectively. That's not what Jesus is after. But after hearing all of the above answers, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And see, this is one of those passages that look us right in the face, because it stares us in the face. And why is that? Because of the fact, if you're a follower of the Son of the Living God tonight, you've tasted his power, you've seen his love activated in your life, you've experienced his mercy, this passage speaks to your heart. Because you are a disciple, and the passage is not just Jesus and his disciples at that time. The passage is saying, "Who do you say that I am?" Not who was Jesus, but who is Jesus? Who do you say Jesus is? And so the question is directed to the 12, but it's directed to us and every person that would call themselves a disciple of Christ must answer that question. Who is Jesus? Fill in the blanks. Jesus is. Well, verse 18 tells us this. There's a lot of opinions about who Jesus is. The Bible says this, starting at verse 18. "Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, 'Who do the crowds say that I am?' And they answered, 'John the Baptist. But others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen.' Then he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Peter answered, 'The Christ of God.'" Now, in those days of Jesus' earthly ministry, as in our day today, everyone had a public opinion of who Jesus was, or who is he? And the current public opinion of the identity of Jesus is found right there in the text. The rumors was that you're John the Baptist resurrected because you preach that same message, the similar style that John the Baptist had, and so you just got to be him resurrected. Secondly, they were saying, you know what? Popular poll says, Jesus, you're Elijah. Jesus, you're Elijah because of the fact that you're our hope for a political Messiah who will overthrow the corrupt powers oppressing Israel today. Jesus came in the strength and the power of Elijah, but he wasn't Elijah. The third most popular answer was, Jesus, you've got to be one of the prophets. He's one of the prophets who has returned, probably because of his authority in preaching and teaching, probably because he could heal, probably because he's raised people from the dead. And all these people were on the right tracks in some way, but they had what? Totally missed it. The masses missed the true identity of who Jesus is. And so today, if we would take a poll, we also have the opinions of man. If you would go on the street today and you would just say, "Hey, I just want to take a survey. Give me your opinion. Who is Jesus?" And many would say, he was a great teacher. He said some really good concepts that you could probably apply to your life today. Second, you would have people who would say, others would say, he was a great organizer and leader. There's books about that. Jesus was a great organizer and leader. So if you take some of those principles, you'll probably be a successful CEO for a Forbes 500 company. Third, people would say he's a made-up figure. He's a fable. They would relate Jesus to Santa Claus. Ho, ho, ho. Fourth, they would say he was a lost man. He was kind of loony, kind of crazy. He formulated his own opinions. So this Jesus character never existed. But the real issue is not what people think. The real issue is, what does God's word say? If we're going to get to the bottom of this important question tonight, what does the word of God say specifically about the identity of Jesus? So that means we got to get our facts from who? From God, not public opinion. And so verse 20 says, when he said this, who do you say that I am? Peter answered, the Christ of God. This is an amazing truth of the identity of Jesus. The masses saw everything that Peter saw. The masses of people saw what? Jesus performed miracles. Peter saw that. The masses of people saw Jesus preach and teach. Peter saw that. The masses of people saw Jesus take bread to heaven and pray. Peter saw that. What's the difference? Matthew's account gives us some clarity to it. Matthew's account says this in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16 and 17. Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. What is Jesus saying to Peter? Peter, you have gotten your information from an all different source altogether. You didn't get your information from public opinion. You didn't get that information because you were just smart enough, Peter. Jesus says this, Peter, you didn't go to the Gallup poll of today and get your information. You didn't go to 57th Street and ask for public opinion on the street so they could make the decision. Jesus says this, I haven't revealed this to the masses, but I've revealed this truth to you, Peter, that I am what? The Son of the living God. And that has been revealed to you through my Father. Directly. So what was going on here is this. Peter's source came straight from God. He got his answer straight from God. And it's so important that we get our information straight from God as well. See, there's a lot of things going on in the world today. Social media, television, radio, media everywhere. People with platforms to discuss and talk about things. And they'll say some things that you'll go, wait a minute. Was that true? So it means that we have to go back to the source. And that is God's word. And so Jesus, when he asked Peter, who do you say that I am? He says, you are the Son of the living God. What Peter was getting at was, Jesus, you are Messiah. Jesus, you are Christ. Jesus, you are God. You are God's Son sent by the Father. John 17, 3 says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. See how important it is to know who Jesus really is? Eternal life lies in the balance. And it's dependent on the knowledge of Jesus' identity. Based on the facts in Scripture, based on God opening up our eyes, then we can what? Engage God with our life, because salvation becomes a reality. If all we think about Jesus is that he was a good man, he was a good teacher, he was a good man for morals, we've missed the point. We've missed the point totally. Because we don't just need a teacher. We need a Savior. And so it's an essential part of our engaging our life to him, knowing who he is. So the question is, what does it take to be fully engaged with my life? What is the cost of discipleship? And our second point we learned tonight is this. We must choose to place Christ in our daily routines, meaning we must deny ourselves. I want to read verse 23, but before I read verse 23, I want to look at verse 21 and 22, because in verse 21 and 22, Jesus warned his disciples not to tell anyone who he was. Now, wait a minute, Jesus. Why are you doing that for? I mean, you're the Messiah. Shouldn't we just tell everybody? And Jesus says, warns him, no, don't tell everybody. Verse 22, he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and the teachers of the law and must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Now, why would Jesus say, hey, since this information has been revealed to you, I'm the Messiah, shh, quiet, don't tell nobody. Reason is this, it wasn't Jesus' time yet. And the Romans would have saw Jesus, if he would have said, hey, go tell everybody, I'm the Messiah. The Romans would have looked at that and said, wait, oh, Jesus is now the most influential person to what? Overthrow Roman power and government. Go get him, kill him now. The Pharisees and the scribes would have looked at that and said, they would have got intense, provoked, angry. Seek Jesus out now. Let's get him. The Jews would have said, he's our king. Hail him right now as our political Messiah. And Jesus says, don't tell anyone. But Jesus here is saying a lot of things. But first he gives us his identity. But then secondly, he gives you his mission. And this is what he says in verse 22 that really sets up the context for our second point. He said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and must be killed, and on the third day, he'll be raised to life. Jesus predicts his death, but it's a little bit more going on. What does he really mean by that? Let's contemporize that. What he's saying there is this. We think of it as a political official, a president that we all wanted to vote for. We go, yes, finally, we got a president who has our values. He's going to start to pass our laws. He's going to stop this oppression of our people. He's one of us. And then our president goes, no, time out. I'm going to Washington, D.C. to be rejected by the leaders there. And while I'm going to Washington, D.C., when I get there, they're going to execute me. Whoa. That's not what we wanted. But that's what people were thinking about Jesus. And Jesus says, hey, you know what? I'm not that Messiah you're looking for. This is the Messiah I am. This is my mission and purpose. That I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to suffer. Some really bad things are going to happen. I'm going to die. I must die, the text says. But he says, then I'll be raised to life. I believe Jesus does this for a couple of reasons. A lot of people wanted to follow Jesus in that day, but he wasn't looking for fans. He was looking for followers, people who would wholeheartedly be sold out for him. And so the context then is this, verse 23, and he said to all, if anyone would want to come after me, you want to follow me, you got to deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Notice Christ stated, if any man, if any woman will. See, Christ at no point will force himself upon you. To have Christ in our everyday life is a choice. Your daily routine must be prepared by you with Christ in it. Joshua asked the children of Israel, choose this day whom you will serve. God told the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 30:19 that he has set before them two choices, life or death. And he gave them the responsibility to choose. So if you want Christ to be evident in your daily walk, you must choose to put him there. We must choose to place Christ in our daily routines. Christ places importance also in the order of our daily routines. Many of us are guilty of giving God the leftover. I'm tired after a full day's work. Lord, I love you. I'll read a couple of scriptures. Or we just give them Sunday only worship. Monday through Saturday, it's my time. But Jesus gives the job description here of a true follower. Jesus says you must deny yourself. And he's going way beyond what we would say, oh, deny yourself. I could do that. He's not talking about stop eating ice cream and chocolate cake. He's saying set aside your urges, your desires, your passions, and do it every day. Why? This is a good reason that he has to give us this command, because our desires are corrupted by the sinful nature. No good thing dwells here in the flesh. We've become so skilled at rebelling against God, we don't need any help. We'll justify whatever we want. I'll tell you a story. Recently, this happened in my house. And my wife comes in from work, and my daughter sees her coming in, hears the door unlocked. She, Mama! I don't know where she got that from. Mama! Not mommy, but she, Mama. Mama! So she's hugging Mama. Hey, how she doing, Mama? She's buttering her up. I'm in the other room, and I'm like. So she goes, you'll know what I'm talking about soon. She goes, Mama, I want a snack. And so my wife goes, oh, what would you like for a snack? Cookies. And she goes, can I get two cookies? She knows I can get more than one. Now, the story goes, as Erin, my wife, goes to the cookie jar, she stops and goes, wait, let me ask your father if you had some cookies. And then my daughter goes, don't tell Daddy. Don't tell Daddy. No, don't ask him. Don't ask him. Because she knew I gave her three cookies. That's the limit. After dinner, you had three cookies. That's it. She knows I could get five if I could butter Mommy up. And if she don't go tell Daddy, I got five tonight. And I said to myself, wow, I know they don't teach this in the twos and threes at Calvary Baptist Church. It's natural. No one has to teach her it. She knows how to work the system. In my house. But you know what? We can see this in the areas of our life as well. And we're grown folk. We want to buy something and it's not in our budget. In other words, AKA, we don't have the money for it. But what will we do? We'll convince ourselves, I really need that. And if I get it, I'll be happy. I can just splurge once. I really deserve it. And we splurge once, twice, three times, four times. And what do we become? We become in debt. And we become poor stewards of what God has given us. So we can't trust our desires. We can't trust our passions, our longings. Instead, we need to set those things aside. We have to refuse to let these things influence us. It's more easier said than done, and so we need something else. We need God's power. We need God's grace. And we need to pursue something that is, what, better than the temporary whims of this world. Because every time we get a new product, what happens 6 weeks later? Something better comes out. And then we're like, I think I should trade this in. I need it. And so to be fully engaged with God, we have to say, you know what? I renounce those things. I want to be controlled by you, God. I want you to be number one. And that number one is saying, I desire to honor you. And so when Jesus says, deny yourself, he's talking about a complete way of living. It's rejecting our own self-interest. And it's what? It's embracing and engaging, living for the sake of Christ and the gospel, wherever we are. So denying yourself, taking up your cross, is the basic decision that results in this continual following of Jesus Christ. Self-denial means turning away from the idols of life, the self-centeredness, the self-oriented life that is dictated by our self-interest. And so we live in a culture where we're in a selfie-centered world. Everywhere you look, people are selfies everywhere. They even have a selfie stick now. So I saw this the other week on Broadway. Tourists. You got to get the right angle. A California psychiatrist said this: the rise of the selfie is a perfect metaphor for our increasing narcissistic culture. We're desperately crying out, look at me. We also see this in the culture today of sports, where athletes sign huge deals, but they have this little clause that's called an opt-out. Meaning, if I don't like my teammates, I know I can get better money somewhere else. I get out of that contract so I can get a bigger contract and more money and play with people I want to play with. It's self-centered. And so we can't compromise these things. A lot of us feel as though, you know what, when Jesus says deny yourself, we're looking for an opt-out clause. Well, can we compromise, Jesus? I would like to live half my life for you and the other part for me. And Jesus says, no, this can't be. The Bible even says, therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Colossians 2:6. We reject what? Self-pride. And we engage our lives to exalt God. We reject self-will and engage God's will. We reject self-seeking and engage our lives instead to seek God, his kingdom, his righteousness, and his cause that we advance. So we have to ask the question, what are we doing? Are we willing to place Christ first in our life every day? Point three tonight is this: we must choose to then submit our will to his. We got to take up the cross. He says what? If anyone come after me, let him what? Deny himself and take up his cross daily. Jesus tells us we must take up our cross. In our culture today, bearing a cross, many people would say it's, you know, dealing with a difficult spouse or employer or health problems or people in the ministry. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. Certain things like that are inevitable in life. Jesus is not talking about that. Jesus says that we must, this has to be a daily thing that we must choose to embrace, to take up our cross. And the cross in the context of those days wasn't just about inconvenience or irritation or even suffering. The cross was an instrument of torturous, slow death. And so Jesus's hearers knew when he said, take up your cross, for all purposes they knew that meant that was a dead man walking. A man bearing his cross gave up all hope and interest in the things of this world, including self-fulfillment. He knew he'd be leaving this world soon. He was dead to self. Taking up your cross is not something you accomplish in one moment. Taking up your cross is something you do daily. You never arrive at taking up your cross. You never wake up one day and go, well, I did this. No more dying to self. It never will happen. There's no shortcuts in this painful process. The need to die for self must take place daily, every single day. Titus 2 gives us a framework here. Titus 2, verse 11 and 12 says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the what? In the present age, And so Paul says that God's grace trains us to say no to what? Ungodliness, self-exaltation, worldly desires, and to replace these things with a sensible of righteous, godly living. Actively engaging this every day. Other scripture verses says, Colossians 3:5, what? Put to death, therefore, which is what? Earthly in you. Romans 8:13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will what? You will live. And so where does this all start? It starts right here in the mind. Why? See, you must deny and forsake sinful thoughts, attitudes, anything that would exalt yourself more than God, and replace them with what? Godly thoughts, attitudes revealed in Scripture. James McDonald, pastor, says this: it means that because Christ died in our place, we are dead to the power of sin. It's as if we used to live in an apartment with an awful landlord who would burst in whenever he wanted, but now we've moved to a new apartment with a new landlord. We have new locks. We owe the former landlord nothing. He can't get into our new apartment unless we open the door and invite him in. Unfortunately, some Christians still open that door and listen to the old landlord, but he's no longer in control. In Christ, the power of sin is broken and defeated. Sin is not in charge. You have a new master. You have a new master. So when that old master wants to come in, tell him, you can't come in. And that's what Titus 2 is talking about. We have now the power that grace trains us to say no to self. Practically, what does this mean in our life? It means when thoughts such as greed, when thoughts such as lust, thoughts such as pride, thoughts such as evilness in our minds, selfishness in our minds, we have to activate faith that we have in Jesus Christ. We have to show faith and say, you know what? I'm dead to those things because God's word says so. I'm dead to those things in my behavior. I'm dead to those things in my thoughts. I'm dead to those things in my action. Even when your body feels alive to it. I know I'm talking truth right now. That's how Jesus' disciples live. They don't live for self. They die to self each and every day. They reject self-centered living every single day. And so it means every single day I got to do this. Personally now, I'm praying, God, a couple of things in my life I'm praying. One of the things I pray every day is this, because I feel sometimes I'm doing things and everything becomes urgent for me. Some of you may go through this too. I pray every day, God, I resign from assisting you in running the universe. You'll do perfectly without me. Not everything's urgent then. Certain things are very important that God wants us to get done. Some of the other things we can say no to. I also pray, God, I want to live for you today. Because when I say that, that means I have to die to myself. And what? That means I can what? I can actually love my wife as Christ loved this church. That means I can spend time with my daughter when I feel as though, I need to be doing something else. That's when I stop for my neighbor and they say, am I taking up your time? No, I'm talking to you. But see, if I was self-centered that day, I didn't pray that prayer, can we talk about this later? I got things to do. I'm trying to help God run the universe. I'm just talking real. Point four. We must choose to fulfill our daily responsibilities of being in Christ and following him. Verse 23, Jesus says, follow me. Then he says in verse 24, for whoever would save his life and lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Every day your life is to be reflective of the one who has died for you and now lives in you. One of two things you could do to accomplish that, to get on that road, is to study God's word daily, read God's word daily, be engaged in the spoken word of God, and then pray, communicate with him. And so Jesus tells people who wish to come after him or follow him, literally follow him around, he's saying. He's saying you have to accept the teachings of my way of life. God said to the children of Israel, for example, that they wouldn't enter the promised land, everyone 20 and older, he said, because they didn't follow him, what, fully? In Numbers 32:11. They bowed down and worshiped idols. They grumbled against God and Moses. They wished they were in slavery in Egypt again. And so following God means accepting his teaching as good and truth and walking in it. So to follow Jesus means that we accept his truth and we walk in it. John 15 uses that terminology of what? Abiding in Christ. Letting God's word abide in us and what? Then walk it out. Paul spoke about what? Let the word of God dwell where? Richly within you. Peter spoke about imitating what? Jesus' pattern in life. So to follow Jesus also means to follow him in mission. What is Jesus doing? What is Jesus would have us to do? What movement is God doing right now here on the earth? Where is he at work? When you think about that, that's exactly what disciples did. They followed their master around. Let me break this down quickly, but it's as though you were an apprentice and you were being trained by a master electrician. And this master electrician said, let me teach you how to wire buildings, do electrical routing and all that stuff. And you're an apprentice, so you're following him, you're watching him, but then you never wired a building in your life. You never did anything that dealt with electricity. In the same way, if you're a disciple of Christ and you're following after him, you should be doing the things that Christ did. You should be kind to others. You should be showing mercy to others. You should be engaging those who are unlovable. People should see Christ reflected in everything that you do. Pick up your cross daily. And then finally, Jesus says, you know what? There's rewards for it. There's benefits in picking up your cross, following after me, denying yourself. And he lays them out in verse 24 through 26. And he says these particular words here: for whoever would save his life will lose it. What do you mean by that? Easily. He's saying this: you save your life by clinging to life that you've built independent of God. People are doing that today. Jesus says this: the person who concludes, this is who I am, this is the way I'm going to live, this is the way I've always lived, they will look back and say, I lost my whole life. I threw it all away. But then Jesus says, whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. You lose your life for Jesus' sake by denying yourself, taking up your cross daily and following him. This is how you let God's word and his ways restructure your thinking. Jesus says the person who loses his life, his or her life, for the sake of following after him, will look back and say, losing my life was the best thing that ever happened to me. Because when I lost my life, I really began to live. That's what he's getting at here. And so he says this: for what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself. He's saying disciples of Christ, followers of Jesus, we must live in light of eternity. Not down here. We should have a heavenly perspective down here and do things that are what? Beneficial there. So we become good investors over there. And so Jesus says this in his word in Matthew 6:20, lay up yourselves treasures where? In heaven. I take Steve Jobs as an example, CEO of Apple Computers, passed away, but his influence and creativity launched Apple to the top of the technology industry. They said that he was worth about $8.3 billion. Steve Jobs really changed the way the world is today when it comes to technology. Genius in that way. But Steve followed the teachings of Buddhism, New Age philosophy. I don't know if that changed, but if it didn't, he gained the whole world. But he had to give something up in exchange for that, and that was his soul in the process. The point is, saints, don't be a poor investor in eternal issues. Be rich in eternal issues. Invest in things that moth can't destroy, people can't steal. Don't hold on too tight to stuff down here. Because you know the story of the old rich man. They asked, how much did he leave behind? Everything. And so Jesus says, for whoever's ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Ultimately, Jesus concludes and says, ultimately, if we're not willing to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, we will not follow after him down here. And so if that's the case, we're not going up there to be with him. Because if we're not following him here, we're not going to follow him for eternity. Because we've made that decision to say, I'm living for myself. I'm living for what's here. And we're ashamed. We don't even want to acknowledge Jesus. We just want to acknowledge ourselves. So Jesus doesn't dumb anything down for us. He straight shoots with us. The challenge for us is this. What about our life today? Is it reflective of the one who gave his life for us? Are we fully engaged to put Jesus number one? Have you placed Christ in your daily routine? Or is he placed on reserve until the time that we need him? Let's be engaged. Maybe tonight you need to confess your sins. Ask Jesus to be Lord and Savior of your life. You can pray to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. We have some of the elders here, myself, we can talk about that and walk you through it. Some of you have a relationship with Christ, but you just need renewal. You need to refocus things in life. We'll say a prayer for you as well, that you can get refocused in your walk with God. And so think about these things, because we want to be fully engaged our life with Christ. And so as we meditate and start thinking about communion and what it represents, and this table is open to anyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ, and tonight maybe you say, oh, I'm not a believer in Jesus Christ, there's still a message for you in that. Christ has died for your sins. Think about his mercy. Think about his love, because he still loves you. And you can accept his mercy and love tonight. And so let us pray as we think about fully engaging our life as his disciples, and then come to this table to remember what he has done for us. Jesus, we come before you to walk as your disciples today. We want to deny ourselves. We want to say no to everything that would hinder our discipleship. We want to take up our cross, die to self, lose our life in order that we may really live. Let us not be ashamed, God, today of you. Lead us and teach us that we would engage our lives to follow you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.